We turn again this evening to Hebrews chapter 6. She's on page 1173 in the Church Bible, and to four words, "Let us go on." We began to look at these words together this morning by way of a general introduction and four questions. The four questions were, who is to go on? And I quoted the Australian Seekers Group song, "I am, you are, we are." What are we to go on from? We are to go on from the foundation, and other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What are we to go on to? How are we to go on? The words of our text are very clear and simple. There's no difficulty in any of them. They're all very little words, two or three letters only. Wouldn't score very much in Scrabble. They could hardly be easier to say or to understand. And yet we could scarcely find a more difficult exhortation to fulfill in practice. For we know only too well that hearing and doing are not always the same. We can hear and agree with the preacher and thank him. "Great word, brother. Thank you for the word, brother." And there's a lady who comes to mind, I believe she's now in glory, who would come after a service, "Oh, that was wonderful." Wouldn't see her again for weeks. Hearing and doing are not always the same thing. Our old nature and the world and the devil all oppose our going on with the Lord. They are wise enough, if we're not, to know that as Christians we will hear the word and accept it. They will seek to dilute it, to distort it. The real issue is not hearing it. The real issue is doing it. Obeying the clear instruction. Over the years, I have come to wonder if when we are seeking guidance, God is seeking obedience to what he has already revealed to us. The very fact that we have this exhortation here in Hebrews 6 indicates not only that it is necessary, for God doesn't ask for what is not needed, but also that we do not find it easy to go on. We don't, do we? Well, not always. And at times, some of us would have to say, not often. Sadly, we may laugh at the antics of dwarfs in a circus, but none of us would choose to have our children stunted. If we are not happy about stunted physical growth, and if we are burdened and pained by limited mental growth, if it is a mystery to us and a heartache when children do not grow and develop, and when men and women have adult bodies and the mind of a child, if it's a grief to us and a cause of concern to us in these circumstances, even if God in his mercy grants a happy disposition, my question is this: do we feel the same about spiritual matters? Are we more ready to accept spiritual lack of growth? What about spiritual babes that are not growing or developing, who are still on milk years after they've been born, having made of a profession of faith, they're not progressing in it. Whether we go on or not may not concern us as it ought to, but it is very clearly a matter of concern to God. He caused the writer to the Hebrews to raise the issue in this simple manner. And yet, for all its simplicity, there is in the context of this passage some very serious matters. Indeed, I go so far as to say that this simple word, "let us go on," is surrounded by some of the most searching and challenging, not to say alarming, words to be found in all Scripture. Let me just remind you of verses 4 to 6. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have had tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Some find these words so frightening that I would hasten to say, remember what goes before them. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. "And this we will do if God permits." And then we have the warning, which is conditional. We see here it says, "if." A warning isn't to cause problems and disaster, it's to prevent them. It is to prepare us. Notice in verse 6, it begins with the word "if." And this warning is followed by a word of reassurance to the faithful in verse 9. "But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." Remembering that while the genuinely humble and timid and fearful may be reassured, we cannot deny or dilute the clear and powerful message that is here set before the careless and the proud and the critical and the stagnant. So that each of us needs to ask ourselves, has the one true foundation been laid in my life? It may be that other people don't know. Or other people think because of your outward appearance and your outward behavior, the foundation has been laid. But in the deep place of your being, you know, and if you're not sure, God knows whether the foundation has been laid or not. Whether you're depending upon your good works, depending upon your family, your parents, your church attendance, your prayers, your Bible reading. These may be very good and they may be instruments to that which is even better. But do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and your Lord? Is He the foundation of your life? If in the deep place of your heart, regardless of what others might think about you, you're not sure, your need is to repent, and to be baptized. And it's, if the situation is that the foundation has been laid in your life, there's another question. am I building on it? Am I building on the foundation that has been laid, or am I drifting from it? And if by the grace and mercy of God I am building, what am I building with? Am I building with wood and hay and stubble, or more enduring materials? Do I need this exhortation? Let us go on. Do I welcome it, or do I resent it? Do I reject it, or do I rejoice in it? And thank God for stirring up my mind and my heart so that my will might be brought into tune with his will for us. Well, we turn to the four questions. Who is to go on? We answered that this morning, and the answer we gave this morning is the same this evening. We are, if we're Christians. You are, if you're a Christian. I am. Not they, not him or she. We are. In our first church, we had a man who expressed this in an extraordinary way. I wouldn't know that I would want it to be expressed like this, but this is what he said. He said, when the bullets are flying, I ask myself if it's meant for me. And he said, if it isn't, I duck and let the man behind get it. Well, I hope you don't get bullets from the pulpits. But we do need to be sure whether God is speaking to us about particular things, rather than assume that everything has been said is for someone else. Do you remember many years ago at a political party conference, and I'm not terribly political animal, but the then Labour leader, the Prime Minister, Harold Wilson, was surrounded by all manner of rumours and suggestions that his time was finished and he ought to be leaving and so on. And in the annual conference, in his leader's speech, he suddenly said, I know what's going on. I am. Are you going on? Are you able to say that regardless of what is going on around you, I am going on in Christ? Do you recall God's servant Joshua, towards the end of his life, challenged the people, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness? Throw away the gods of your fathers' worship beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if this serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Do you find an echo in your heart to the words of Joshua? In some senses, we are to some degree our brother's keeper. But we must be careful that our concern for others is not at the expense of our own spiritual well-being. You remember in the Song of Solomon how the maid said, my own vineyard have I not kept. So busy looking after the vineyard of her brothers, as it were, that she had not kept her own. But then in the Gospel of John, remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, met with the disciples by the side of the lake and gave them breakfast, and then he took Peter aside and spoke to him, and he asked him three questions. Simon Peter, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, follow me. Now that was the Lord's words to Peter. What was Peter's response? Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Have you ever done that? Have you ever felt that? Have you felt sometimes that you were doing all the work and somebody else wasn't doing any? What about him? And the Lord said to Peter, what is that to you? The Lord was far too polite to say, mind your own business. But what is that to you? You follow me. Our overplaced concern, our misplaced concern about what others are doing may not only cause us not to go on, but may even cause others to hesitate. I'm sure if you're a motorist, you have been on the motorway at times and you've run into a traffic jam. And you've wondered why it was, couldn't understand it. And suddenly the road is clear and away you go. What was the explanation? Well, it varies, but sometimes the explanation is quite simple. There's been an accident in the other side of the motorway, and everybody's stopping or slowing down to have a good look. Even if a policeman there is furiously waving everybody else on, so interested to slow down. Because what if others are doing? We're to go on, looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith. Early in my ministry, the vice principal of London Bible College came to take a weekend for us. And the Saturday evening meeting was a little less formal and was in the rear hall. And he began by recalling the fact that there was a period when celebrities used to get married at Caxton Hall. They didn't go to churches, they got married in Caxton Hall. Some of them don't even do that now, but that was the case then. And when it was known that a particular celebrity was going to be married, crowds would gather outside Caxton Hall to see them come out, and the press would be there in force, and sometimes there was such a crowd that the pavement would be blocked. And he said a policeman came along and said to the crowd, if you want to stay here, you've got to keep moving. And Dr. McDonald said, that's my message. That's my message. And he used to tell us as students that you ought to be able to sum up a message in a sentence. If you want to stay here, you've got to keep moving. It's true here. In Hebrews 6, we cannot stand, we would drift. No, we must keep moving. Go on. What are we to go on from? Again, we answered that this morning. We go on from becoming a Christian to being one. Notice the order. We go on building on the foundation, which is Christ. We cannot become a Christian automatically. Not by natural birth, not by religious ceremonies or works. It's not even enough to hear the things set before us. They must be received and believed and acted upon and obeyed. How do you respond to the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? interesting. How do you respond to the essential basic truths that are set before us here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1? Pass. No, says the writer to the Hebrews. Let us go on. Oh, but it's hard. It's costly. I want an easy, comfortable, enjoyable, prosperous life. For how long? For how long? 70 years? 80 years? 90 years? We have a man in our church in Pelsall, 100 years old. And the statistics are that before long, more and more people will be living to be 100. And I read an article, I don't know quite what to make of it, that suggested that the first person to live to be 200 years old has probably already been born. But then what? Then what? Then eternity. What is 70, 80, 90, 100 years against eternity? Eternity with God. Eternity with Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Or eternity without Him. Not annihilation, not being obliterated, but awareness of separation from God. Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. There are those who are saying that we have at last learnt economically from what has happened over recent years. I'm not so sure. The question we ought to ask is, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When we first came to the Midlands, to the church at Beechdale in Walsall, one of the men told me that he had been a fishmonger. And when he proposed to the young lady that he had fallen in love with, she turned him down. She said, "I can't abide the smell of fish." So he changed his life's work. He so wanted to be with this girl that he gave up being a fishmonger. He became a butcher. But he married her, and they had a son, and they've got grandchildren. He was prepared to give up his chosen life's work for his bride to be. What are you prepared to give up for Jesus? What have you given up for the most wonderful bridegroom of all? What am I ready to give up for Him who loved me and gave Himself for me? And not only to leave the world, as it were, but to leave the basic in order to go on with our bridegroom. Three or four pictures will help us with question three. What are we going on to? Going on to maturity, to completeness. We're not to remain as babes. Consider the pictures that are given in the scriptures. Running, growing, building. Here in Hebrews and in chapter 12, we have this picture of running. Therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In the ancient games, the competitors would line up at one end of the stadium, and they would look down the stadium to where the emperor sat. And the emperor would hold out a white handkerchief, and when it dropped, the race began. And the competitors ran down the stadium towards the emperor's box, and he, as it were, ran past the emperor's box first, was declared the winner. Are we running a race? I remember as a very young Christian, perhaps even when I was still seeking, hearing somebody speak about being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and he was very gifted, this person, and I didn't know the Bible then, and so on, and there he was, son, he'd got us all in the stadium and we were lined up ready to run, and there's Abraham and there's David and there's Moses and there's Matthew and John and Paul, and they're all looking and running the race with so great a cloud of witnesses. Are you running the race? Not only running, but also we find growing. Peter talks about growing, beginning with milk. How anxious mothers are when their children don't want to eat. They know immediately that something is not well. And in 1 Peter 2, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you had the milk of the word? And have you gone on? One of our children, when his wife was expecting a baby or twins in the family, on both sides of the family, and they were expecting twins, and things didn't seem to be going very well. So she was taken into hospital, and it was discovered that one of the twins had died in uterus. And so the other twin had to be delivered prematurely, and we were at Stapleford, and I remember we went over to Walsall, and we stood in the corridor looking into the premature baby unit through the window. My wife and I stood there praying for this wizened red little child. He's now a huge 6-footer at university in Durham. You ought to have seen this tiny little mite grow as he fed on his mother's milk. Are you growing? Are you feeding on the Word of God? Are you building? Are you building on the foundation that is already laid? Listen to what Peter says in his second letter. Make every effort. Every effort. Not easy. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Think of that. in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's short-sighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that worth a bit of effort? A rich welcome into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To this we can add fighting. It has been said that Christians are not called to be chocolate soldiers who melt whenever things get a little warm. Nor are they to be lead soldiers, unmoved by anything. Nor, as Christian soldiers, are we simply to dress up and parade up and down. But we are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, and we're to fight the good fight of faith. Talking about dressing up, or should I say dressing down, I remember when we visited on the estate where we were in Walsall, big council estate, and we went door-to-door visitation, some of the young people said, I can't come to your church, I haven't got the correct gear. That was in the days when people dressed up to go to church. Now people dress down. But it did provoke the thought, how do we come to church? And how do we leave it? I once preached in a church where the pastor lived on the main route towards the football ground. And he made a comparison between the way people went to the football match and came back from the football match and the way we go to church and come away from church. How animated and eager the people were as they went to the football match. All anticipation and excitement. And as they came away, how full of it they were. And if their team had won, my, it was wonderful. And in our monthly prayer diary, the pastor put in a request that we pray for those who see us coming to and going home from church. What do they see? Do they see that we are keen to go? And we come away with faces that express our contentment and our peace and our joy and our thanksgiving. If you think that this is going over the top a bit, let me tell you this. We had one lady, and I don't know of any others, we had one lady who was on the shopping parade when a neighbour came by and was obviously coming to church. She said, oh, I do want to know what's going on there. I see the people coming and going, and I want to know. And she began to come. She wasn't converted in our church, but she was converted while she was attending us, and she'd been to another meeting. And she came to know the Lord, and the thing that had spoken to her first was the way people came and the way people went home. We are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says here in Hebrews 6. We desire, verse 11, that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. The business of a minister of the gospel is so to teach and exhort and encourage that they may present every man and woman complete in Christ. No man wants to bring crybabies or spiritual dwarfs to Jesus, but rather those who are full grown and mature, godly men and women. The responsibility is not that of ministers alone. We all have to present ourselves before him. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." We are to go on. Finally, how are we to go on? Sometimes I'm teased about whether I'm still in the 19th or 20th century, and I'm not up to all the modern technology and so on. Still have trouble sharpening my quill, but the writer here was willing to do all that he could to encourage others to go on. And true ministers and faithful elders and deacons and fellow believers are ready and willing to do all they can to this end. But listen to what the writer says in chapter 3. "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you, and in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitful of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginnings of our confidence steadfast to the end." We are to go on in dependence upon God, in dependence upon his Spirit, in accordance with his word. And the writer to the Hebrews says, "And this we will do if God permits." Now it seems that the writer to the Hebrews had to say this in case their unbelief had so provoked God that he would not grant them further light. In the Gospels we are told that Jesus in certain situations could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. And I like the sentence, "The brightest sunlight brings no illumination to sightless eyes." Two things merge like railway lines. If you stand in the track, making sure there's no train coming, but if you stand in a railway track and look ahead, the two lines appear to merge. And what merges here and in the Word of God generally is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. The issue here is not between Christians who are unwilling to go on and those who are willing to go on and who long to go on and help others to go on. No, the issue here is between those who profess faith in God and God who provides for us and calls us to go on, and who warns us about not going on. Let me close with a for, a but, and a yet. Go on, for it is impossible for those who once were enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. But the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives the blessing from God. Yet, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. May I say, dear friends, as we conclude our service tonight, that on the authority of God's word, I encourage you, as I seek to encourage myself, to go on. Let us go on.